John 5, we're actually going to finish out the healing at the Pool of Bethesda tonight. This is part three, but it's also the conclusion. So we've come through this. This is the third miracle that John records. He's got seven miracles in the book. Seven signs, seven miracles, whatever you want to call them. But this is the third one. The first one was water to wine. The second one was the nobleman's son. And now here is the healing of this this crippled man at the Pool of Bethesda. And this event that takes place here, as we've talked about the last 2 weeks, was the event that would ignite the fire of hatred in the heart of the religious leaders toward Jesus, because the healing took place on the Sabbath, and that was the day that they protected. That was their, if you could put it this way, that was their trophy of legalism, the Sabbath day. And so for him to be healed on the Sabbath set them off. And so we're going to see some of that tonight. We're going to see what their attitude, the sin in their lives, what it did. And they should have caught who this was, and they completely missed it. So let me start with the intro tonight. Here's what it says. For the last two studies, we've been looking at the healing of the lame man at the Pool of Bethesda. Last week, we considered the reaction of the Jews when Jesus healed the man. Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, which was the favorite piece of legalism of the religious leaders. They were not concerned about the man who was healed, but they were angry because he was healed on the Sabbath. Let me read 9 through 12, if I could. Verse 9 says this, "And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath." Verse 10 says, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And in other words, you know, you look at that and you would think they'd want to rejoice with this guy, but there's no rejoicing there at all. They want to condemn him because he's carrying his bedroll on the Sabbath day. And they say it's not lawful for you to do that because they wanted to control people with their legalism. Verse 11, "He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" Back to your paper. Watch this. The Jews were not rejoicing that the man was healed, but they were upset because he was healed on the Sabbath. In verse 12, they never ask how he was healed or who had healed him. They just wanted to know who told him to take up his bed and walk. It's interesting here. They did not deny that the man was healed. In all the miracles that Jesus did, they knew they were real miracles. It was not that they did not believe in the miracles. The problem was they did not believe in the miracle worker. That was the problem. The miracle worker is the one that they did not believe in. And isn't it something, you know, you've heard this before. I've heard people say this over the years. You know, if God would just do a miracle, that would change people in our society. I got news for you. It would not. It would not. It wouldn't make a difference. Remember when I think in Luke 16, whenever the rich man died and he ended up in hell, and he wanted to go back to warn his brothers, and his reasoning was, if one would go back from the dead, then they would believe. And you remember what Abraham told him? He said, even if one raised from the dead, they still would not believe. And there was one that rose from the dead. That was Jesus. And yet they still do not believe. So it's people think, well, a miracle would do it. No, that's not the problem. The problem with people is the heart of the individual. The heart of the individual. And it takes the Spirit of God to open the eyes of the heart for somebody to be able to see the truth of God's word. And they have to come to the place where they hate their sin, and they want to repent of their sin before their eyes are ever going to be opened in the midst of that. And so these guys were far from that. Their whole point of these Jews, these religious leaders, was if what Jesus does, if that gets out and it destroys their teaching on a Sabbath, then they're going to lose a lot of power over the people. And that was their main concern. So what we're going to see tonight's the growing animosity here. Watch verse 13. "And he that was healed wist not who it was." In other words, he didn't know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So it was very crowded, and once Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk," and the man got up and walked, Jesus lost himself in the crowd. So the guy didn't know who it was. So let me come back here for a moment. Watch this. Here we see that this man did not know who healed him because Jesus had conveyed himself away and was going into the crowd. This man should have known who healed him, considering he was a Jew. He should have been familiar with the Old Testament. Not only should he have known, but so should the Jews who question him. They profess to know the Old Testament, but they missed the one who had done the miracle. And I'm going to show you why they should have known. In Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, watch the verses. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Psalm 147, 1 and 3, 1 through 3. "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." Let me give you one more. Jeremiah 30:17. "For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, This is Zion, whom no man seeketh after." I give you these verses for this, the purpose of this paragraph here. These are just a few verses, but from these verses we can clearly see that it is the Lord who heals. There's no other healer. And so they should have known that. They should have known that. This man and the religious leaders should have known this, but they missed the healer. They missed him. Now, let me give you something to think about, and I'll touch on this briefly at the end. These religious leaders, these Jews that were Pharisees or whoever they were, they prided themselves in knowing the Old Testament. But as the more we study and the more you look through the Gospels, I'm convinced they did not know the Old Testament. They didn't know it. And I think the reason was they were so caught up in their own traditions that their own traditions took priority over the Word of God. They should have known, if they would have known the Old Testament, they would have known there's one healer. So when this guy's healed, they should have thought, wait a minute, God's the healer. God is the one that heals people. Nobody else can do that. And so that should have lit a fire inside of them. Same way for this guy, but they all missed it. Here's the application. We see the same thing today in the lives of many people. Here's how. God enters their lives, and he rescues them from a situation that is humanly impossible to get out of. And they miss the fact that God is the one who rescued them. They miss it. You see it all the time. You see it all the time. They will credit it to many different things. But God, in a lot of those situations, never gets the glory in that. They miss the healer. They do. They miss the healer. And I'm going to tell you this. God steps into the lives of a lot of people today because that's one of the things that he does. He shows grace to the unsaved world in order to get them to repent. And I'm going to back that up right here. Watch this. In Romans 2, we read Paul's words about the reformed sinner. We need to see something that he records here. Okay, so I'll give you a couple verses. We're going to look verse 1 through 4. It is. I didn't put 1 through 4 on your paper or on mine. But the fourth verse is the one we want to see. But let me give you the background for this. So Paul talks about three different kinds of sinners here in Romans. In Romans 1, he talked about the rational sinner. He talked about the guy that suppresses the truth. And the more he suppresses the truth, the deeper he goes into the darkness. Then you come to Romans chapter 2 right here. And now you have, instead of a rational sinner, you have a reformed sinner. This guy's still lost. This guy's lost also. But he thinks he's better than the rational sinner. Because he says, I don't do what that guy does. So he's comparing himself to somebody that he thinks is worse than him. And in that comparison, he thinks that he's fine in the eyes of God. Paul addresses that guy right here. The third sinner that he references on later in chapter 2, and we're not going to get to that guy, is the religious sinner. So you got the rational sinner, you got the reformed sinner, and you have the religious sinner. And right here is the address to the reformed sinner. And watch what he says. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For that thou judgest, doest the same things. Okay, what's he saying? He's saying this, look, you look around and you judge people. And you think you're better than them, you're condemning yourself because you're actually admitting that you know what's right and what is wrong, and you do the very same things. Watch this, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3. Oh, I didn't put it on the screen. There we go. Verse 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same? See, he does the same thing. That thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God because you don't see yourself like that individual? Then he goes on, and watch what he says in verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. People think, well, I'm better than that guy, you know, and that makes me okay in God's eyes. Nothing bad has happened to me. Well, let me tell you what that is. That's the long suffering of God. That's the forbearance of God. That's the goodness of God. That's the grace that God has shown upon that individual, that their life is not ended and they have not been plunged into hell. But what Paul says right here is all of this goodness God gives to you to lead you to repentance. You need to understand, where's this come from? If you end up with a disease, he's saying, and you go in the hospital and you get healed of that disease, where's the credit go? You need to recognize that comes from God. Let me keep reading. Here in verse 4, we see that God works in the lives of unsaved people to get their attention. He rescues them, or he provides what they need, and they are accountable to recognize that it's God showing grace to them. This is to lead them to repentance. Okay, so they're accountable for that. That's what he's saying. I should have maybe put some more verses here, and you would see that about the judgment of God, because what they do is they continue to suppress this. They build up wrath almost like water behind a dam is what they're doing. But let me just give you something to think about. So the unsaved guy that dies in his sins, and these things have happened in his life, and I don't think there's anybody that these things have not happened in their lives, where they've been in a situation and God's rescued them out of the situation, or he changed something, you know, just so happened to be you're in the right place at the right time, so on and so forth. And I just wonder this, will that all be brought out at the great white throne judgment? Can you imagine that? I mean, it'd be terrible enough for those individuals to stand at the great white throne judgment and be judged for their sin, but then for all of this to be revealed, and you understand as you look back over your life, this was the hand of God the whole time. This was God's hand on my life, and I missed it. Let me go on. But too many times they see it as luck, or they believe that in their own power they escaped. You know, chance, whatever. They missed the hand of God. Just like the man in John chapter 5. They miss it. That same thing. Same thing. This guy missed it. That he should have known there's one healer. He should have known that. And this was the goodness of God in his life. And God healed him. He didn't even seek after Jesus. Do you see that? He doesn't even go after him. You would think that if you've been in this condition for 38 years and somebody comes along and says, hey, take up your bed and walk, and just like that, you're healed. I think you would want to run the guy down and say, wait a minute, I need to know more here. How'd you do that? Who are you? But he didn't do that. Watch 14, if you would. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. See who sought who? Right there. Because you know what the Bible tells us about the unsaved? No man seeketh after God. No man does. Even after something like this. Okay? Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Now, that statement there, those the words of Jesus there at the end, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee, is that those are a lot of controversial words. And I'm going to show you a little bit of this. So and hopefully we can sort this out a little bit. So watch this. As we read this verse, there's a question that comes to mind. Was this man's disability because of his sin? That's the question. Because it seems like that's the way that it was. Because Jesus said, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. Okay, but let me go on here. Most believe it was because of his sin. Let us keep in mind that this man is in the dispensation of law. His responsibility was to walk according to the law. This does not mean that he could be saved by keeping the law. Nobody was saved that way, even no matter what dispensation. They were saved by grace through faith. We talked about that. It means that this man's responsibility in that dispensation was to walk in obedience to the law. With that understanding, let us notice what the law stated. Okay, let me just show you some things here. Deuteronomy 28, 58 through 61. It says, If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance and sore sickness, and of long continuance. 38 years that guy was there, wasn't he? Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. So if you look at that and you consider the man as living in the dispensation of the law, and you stop and you think, well, then maybe, just maybe, it was because of his actions prior to this, prior to the 38 years. Let me go on. Some people will therefore say this man's sin brought upon him the paralysis he was dealing with. The problem with drawing that conclusion is that the religious leaders were deep in the sin of legalism and they were not in the same state. That presents a problem. Why just this guy? Watch verse 14 again. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. So now, let me go back here again. What was it that Jesus was warning this man about that could be worse than he had faced the last 38 years? Here's what it is: eternal damnation. Listen, 38 years of being paralyzed is nothing compared to being cast into hell. The 38 years, let me tell you, the people that are in hell would take 38 years out to be paralyzed right now, just to get out of that place. So the worst thing would be eternal damnation. Now, let me go on. If the man would continue the path he was on, which was unbelief, he would die in his sins, which would be much worse than 38 years of paralysis. The word sin no more mean do not continue to sin. And that gives the idea that there was a habitual act of sin that was in this man's life. But is that not true of every unbeliever? Is not every unbeliever in habitual sin? I would say yes. Were we not in habitual sin before we were saved? Yes, we were. I mean, that's all we knew how to do. That's all we knew how to do, just sin. People always say, you know, did you see what that guy did? Yeah, I see what he did. That's what sinners do. They sin. They sin. That's what they do. So let me go on here. So it's possible that this man's condition was due to sin, But we cannot be sure. I don't think you can be dogmatic and say, yeah, he's suffering because of his sin. There are a lot of people that say that. I'm a little bit reluctant to say that because I think it could go either way. Let me go on here. With this, however, we must be very careful. We cannot look at people who are facing physical problems and determine that their issues have come upon them because of sin in their lives. You can't do that. And we're going to see that whenever we get to John 9, 1-3, but you're going to see it before we get there because I'm going to show it to you right now. It says, and as Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, in that day, under the Pharisees had determined that sin was to be punished, and that's correct. There's a payment for sin. There is a payment for sin. But they also determined that everybody that had some kind of illness or some kind of physical deformity or handicap or whatever, they determined that that person had that because of sin that they practiced in their life. Watch how Jesus counters that in verse 3. That had influenced the disciples. I'll read 2 again. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That could have come right straight from the Pharisees, but it's coming from the disciples. Jesus answered, watch what he says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Watch the purpose. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This guy was blind so that God could be glorified through the healing. Let me give you another one. John 11, 1-4. Watch this one. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany of the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, watch what he says. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So I point that out. Job's friends were, they believed just like the Pharisees. They came to Job and they wanted to say, look, Job, you know what, you're going through what you're going through because there's sin in your life. And we know that was not the case. The Bible tells us that Job was an upright man. And so that was not the case. Job's situation that happened was because there was a spiritual battle in heaven that Job nor his friends knew about. It was a battle between God and Satan is exactly what it was. And so I will say this, that, you know, there are times when people go through things here on this earth. Every one of the situations, I'm going to talk about us as believers, in every one of our situations, it is so that God will be glorified, because that's a purpose. That's his purpose. History past and history future. His purpose is to be glorified in everything. And so it's no different in our lives. And so I say all that to say this. We have to be very careful. You can't look at somebody and you can't say, like the Pharisees, well, that person is going through what they're going through because there's sin in their life. You cannot say that. Now, don't get me wrong. If somebody's in sin, that can happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when I read the text for communion, and you know what Paul said, some are weak, some are sickly, and some sleep. There's a progress there. It's progressive. Start out weak, they get sick, and neither one of those do they repent, and some of them had even died. And so that was the chastening hand of God because of the sin in their lives. But that's not for you or me to decide why somebody's going through something. That's not it. Let me go back here. In these two passages, we see that neither man that I gave you, John 11, that was or John 9, neither man was suffering because of personal sin in their lives, but in both situations, it was for the purpose of the glory of God. Notice the words of Charles Swindoll. Here's what Chuck says, and I quote, Some have taken Jesus' warning to mean that sin had caused this man's illness. But Jesus later denied a moral cause and effect relationship between sin and physical disabilities in John 9. I read that for you. A simpler explanation is that Jesus knew the man's heart, having delivered, the man from his physical affliction. Jesus sought to save the man from eternal spiritual suffering. The worst Jesus had in mind was hell. Jewish theology of the day correctly taught that sin deserves punishment. However, the rabbis incorrectly attributed physical illness to God's wrath. The true and the ultimate punishment for sin is eternal torment after death, unquote. So let me say this. We live in a fallen world. Remember the curse in Genesis 3 when God said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." There are struggles. Job said, "As sparks fly upward, so will be our troubles." If you've ever been at a campfire, you know this. Sparks fly upward. That is undeniable. So are the problems in life. And some of those problems that people encounter can have many different purposes. I'm convinced that my mom had pancreatic cancer for two major purposes. One was to glorify God. The other was to bring her to the place of salvation. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. So the problems that we face in life can be used by God in ways that we might not know till we get to the other side. Let me go on here. Let me raise another question here. Did the man get saved here? That's also another question that comes up. I'll give you my thought. I do not believe the man was saved. I don't think so. He encountered the Savior. He encountered the healer. The healer even sought him out and told him, "Sin no more, lest they lest something worse come upon you." Let me read this. Many people like this man, many, have been touched by the hand of God in one way or another and walked away without getting saved. There have been many people like that in the world. When Jesus told the man to sin no more, he was calling for him to do the impossible, humanly speaking. The reason was because the man needed to see his need of a Savior. He needed to understand that God required perfection, and he could not attain perfection apart from Jesus Christ. I think that's the whole thing here, is to reach out to this man. And I think that there is a picture here of what goes on in our world, too. Watch verse 15. I got to keep moving. The man departed. This is one of the saddest verses that you will ever read. Watch this. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. Watch your paper. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. This man stood in the light of the Savior and walked away and went directly to the darkness, to the Jews who despised him for being healed on the Sabbath. See what he does? He goes from the light to the darkness. He never offered one word of thanks to Jesus for his healing that we're told of. In this, he certainly pictures the multitudes today who enjoy the blessings of God, but never stop to consider where they have come from or who it is that has bestowed them upon them. God reaches out and blesses them, and they turn away from him to the darkness. It happens every single day. He rescues people. He gets them out of tight situations. What do? They go right back into the darkness. Right back into the... That's exactly what this guy did. Verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done this thing on the Sabbath day. Just real quick, this was an occasion for their religious leaders, the Jews, to get their sights on Jesus. From this point forward, they were determined to kill him. This set it all off. 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In other words, he's saying, look, I'm just doing the work of the Father. I'm doing the will of the Father. Watch what I have on your paper. The statement which Jesus makes here tells us that he was completely focused upon the will of the Father. He did not enter into a discussion with the Jews about the Sabbath, because there was something far more important, and that was to do the Father's will. He was doing the work of God when he healed the man. Watch verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, watch this, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They understood that. They understood what he said, that he was making himself equal with God. Okay, so that should have got their attention. That combined with the healing should have got their attention. Let me show you something on your paper. The Jews became even more angry because Jesus had made himself equal with God. But instead of being angry, they should have rejoiced at this statement. He was letting them know who he was, is what he was doing. Their minds should have went back to Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and a government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. They, remember what I said, they prided themselves in knowing the Old Testament, and I'm convinced they knew very little of it. Or their mind, whenever he made himself equal with God and said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, their mind should have went back to Isaiah 9:6. What about what the angel said to Joseph? Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And here they were, faced with a miracle, faced with Jesus' own words telling them that he was God, and they missed it completely. They missed it. Conclusion. Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath to expose their legalism. He also made them aware of who he was. But the sin in their eyes prevented them from seeing who stood before them. They had all the evidence, but they refused to believe. This shows the depravity of man's heart. I'm convinced that these religious leaders did not know the scriptures. Their traditions took precedence over God's word. How sad. How sad. They had this right in front of them, and they missed it. They completely missed who was standing in front of them. And listen, I'm convinced also that this is a picture of what goes on in our world every single day. Every day. When God reaches down into someone's life and rescues them out of a situation, they turn around and instead of acknowledging that it was him, not knowing fully, but knowing that it was God, there had to be some kind of supernatural power that got him out of the situation. They will credit it to many different things. And so what do? They come out of those rescued situations and they turn around and they walk right back into the darkness. Right back into the darkness. That goes back to Romans 2 again. Because what they're doing is they are building up wrath against the day of wrath, is exactly what they're doing. And so every time they do that, the wrath of God builds up greater and greater and greater, like water behind a dam where the boards are ready to break. And one of these days, when the dam breaks, there is no more remedy. There's no more remedy. There's no place to turn because they have suppressed all the truth and there's no more opportunities for them and they perish. And I, you know, a lot of things in hell that I would never want to experience, a lot of things. One of them would be going to hell with your memory. And people that go into hell take their memory. And I know that because all you got to do is read Luke 16. And you read about the rich man, and whenever he died, he remembered his family. He remembered everything that he had in his life. Can you imagine to die and go to hell and to remember back and now you're starting to put the pieces together and you're starting to understand that it was the hand of God in your life reaching out, and you didn't do anything but slap it away time after time and return back into the darkness, because men love darkness rather than light. They don't want their deeds exposed, so they run to the darkness. There will be people that will experience that in real life. In real life, someday, when they stand before the Lord. That's why we need to be out sharing the gospel, reminding people that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, that we know Christ is our Savior. Thank you that, Lord, while we, at one time in our lives, we were just like this man that was paralyzed. We weren't able to do anything for ourselves as far as pleasing you. We couldn't do anything. But Father, you came along and you reached into our lives. You opened our eyes. Because of your grace, we understand the truth. We understood the truth of your word, and your word got in. It convicted our hearts. And Lord, we turned and we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We could have just been like this man. We could have just been like the Jews. Because we too could have suppressed the truth. We too could have walked right back into the darkness. Father, you didn't let us do that. You didn't let us do that. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you seems so little compared to what we've been rescued from. Father, might we understand that this is what the world needs. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. He's reaching into their lives to show a common grace to them. And what do? They run right back to the darkness. It's our responsibility to reach out to them. We can't save them. Father, we can certainly share the truth with them. So put those opportunities before us, we pray. Take us home safely tonight. Bring us back again on Sunday, ready to be blessed by the Spirit of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.